I noticed last night, actually, when I was thinking about this, the irony of, if you'd taken the whole passage of tonight and if Esther had carried on, of me coming back and preaching on the text where Jesus was rejected when he goes back to where he came from. But fortunately, we stopped before that, so we won't get there. But what I want to start today is thinking a little bit about teachers. There was a story on the BBC website about a group of children, I think in Scotland or Wales, one of the two, I can't remember which one, where basically a group of children had taken their GCSE maths 6 months early, and the 22 children in the class who'd had this same teacher for the whole of their time through secondary school, all, not just some, all 20 odd children got A stars. Don't think it was Esme. No. Pardon? No, well, I don't. And I just thought, like, I'd got this vision in my head of the exam room, it didn't happen like this, of saying, I'm just going to put the times on the board with the answers. But it wasn't. It was all very. But it was this idea about this whole group of kids all getting A stars for what they'd done. And they interviewed some of them and they said, it's the teacher. He makes maths come alive. Now, I remember having a teacher at Rawlett who made maths make me feel like I was dead. But it was awful in places. But this idea about, they all said it was down to the teacher. It was down to the energy, the passion that he gave. And it set me thinking about, what was it that you remember about teachers? What is it you remember when you go back to school, and this further for some than others, yes, I know. But you go back, who is it that you remember? Most of us will have a teacher who sticks in our head. I remember a while ago, I'd done something, I'd broken some bone or something, or I'd gone funny, and I was lying in Good Hope Hospital, and Mum was there and Dad was there, and they were standing there as those concerned parents, looking and wondering, is there a coffee machine? And I'm there, and I'm not really very with it, and I'm just making the occasional grunt. And this nurse comes up to check something or poke me with a needle. And as has become the way when I'm being treated at Good Hope, she's halfway through putting the blood pressure cuff on, turns to Dad and goes, you're Mr. Roberts, aren't you? Because Good Hope is just round the corner from where Dad taught for 40 years. And he kind of taught most of the medical staff that work there. And I remember this one because Georgie, I think, was her name. And she says, I'll always remember you, Mr. Roberts. You were the first one that let me play football. And she, basically, in those days, girls played netball, boys played football. And she'd asked one of Dad's colleagues if she could play football. And the colleague had said, no, you can't play football, because if you get hit in the face with a ball, the boys won't fancy you. Can you imagine if a teacher said that these days? And Dad let Georgie play football. He let her join the team and everything. And he says, she said, I've always remembered you doing that. And this story goes on, and sort of everybody remembered him. I'm like, hi, I'm in A&E. The E stands for emergency. It's not about reminiscence. But of course, I'm just there going, but it's fine. Dad had his reminiscing moment. But it struck me how important to her that memory of Dad was. She still said she played football. She was, she sort of taken it on, and that impact had changed her. And I go back and I can think of teachers that have had impacts on me for both the good and the bad reasons. I had teachers who were truly, truly awful, and I think I'm so glad I'm not with them anymore. I remember my German teacher in about third year. I managed to have tonsillitis so often that year on the day I had German. I had tonsillitis so convincingly, they took my tonsils out. But then there's other teachers who I look back and I think, yeah, they certainly shaped the person I became. And we've all got those stories, those people who we remember. And when we look here at the story that Luke chapter 4 lays out, and you need to remember when you read this, Luke is a doctor. Therefore, there's going to be lots of detail and lots of things that we may think, well, why has that gone in? Because Luke throws a lot of details in that nobody else does. I often think that Luke's gospel actually started with a bit we've missed that starts, I had the pleasure of meeting this lovely gentleman today in clinic. But because every letter I've ever had from a doctor starts like that. But we've got all this, and it says Jesus came back to Galilee. He's been out, he's been tempted in the desert by the devil. And it says he came back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news had spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. And as this story goes on, it's about a message about a man who was different. Now, this is a different sermon to the one I preached this morning. That's the only line that I'm repeating. It's about a man who had something about him. He came into that community in Galilee, and it said people noticed him. It says later on, right towards the end, it says people were amazed by him. It says there at the start of, at the end of verse 20, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Have you ever had people so addicted to the next word you're going to say, they can't look away? Obviously, if you want to think of an example, just look at the way that Rebecca looks at me. Fastened onto my every word. Wondering what the next word of wisdom will be. But somehow I don't think at the end those people then rolled their eyes at Jesus and said, yes, dear. There's this story where it says their eyes were fastened. They were glued. It's like that film that you can't take your eyes off. The moment of wondering what is going to happen next. What's going to happen in the story beyond the moment they're at? And we're really early on in the story in Nazareth here. And we see this image where they go to the synagogue. And it says Jesus stood up to read. And it says the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now these would have been big scrolls. The whole of Isaiah would have been on it. We're not talking about sort of... And Sue came up, took the bit of paper that Bev had printed and read it. This is one massive scroll that Jesus is handed. He unravels it and he goes through it to that place where it says these words from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then Jesus does what very, very few preachers do, in that he takes the scroll, he reads it, he rolls it back up, and he sits down. He doesn't decide he's going to have 20 minutes to sort of extract that into 3 points. And he just says, he rolled it up, he sat down, and he just says a very short sentence. He says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that's like one of those moments where everything just falls into place. Everything just makes sense. Today, Jesus says, this scripture, this promise that you've had for 700 years is now true in me. And you can just imagine that sort of if he was in this room, gradually sort of there'd have been almost like a Mexican wave of jaws dropping as people twig what goes on. all these words that have been promised for generations. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. 8 words where Jesus says, this is something different. Where Jesus says, I am not just the next great preacher or another good person. Jesus is not just another name that will sort of pop up on the first century equivalent of sort of Graham Norton or something as a celebrity guest. Jesus is saying today, I am bringing something new. Today, I am unveiling this truth. And if you were here this morning, you'll have heard me go on a bit about this idea of this season of Epiphany and this idea of God revealing himself, of God lifting the cloth that's been sort of concealing what's underneath. And here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, in that moment of self-revelation, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's me. And the question is today, when we read this scripture, when we see those words about a teacher who was going to be, who already was being talked about, and he's going to continue to be talked about in lots of different ways, who has explained this really promise, this highly held prophecy. And then he says, and do you know what? It's me. The question is, what today will we make of the one who is with us, who lives within us, who says, the one who will change all things is me. We're on a journey with God. This was the start, in many ways, of a journey that God was laying out. And we see this passage where it's the bit that he quotes from Isaiah, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is called the Nazareth Manifesto. Now, I don't know whether you're already missing the sort of the build-up to the general election, whether you fancy another one. Or is what was her name from Bristol, not another one? But we've got all these things, didn't we, where each of the political parties laid out what they said they would do. So whether it was the Conservatives, whether it was Labour, whether it was the Liberal Democrats or anybody else, this is what we are standing for. And when we are in charge and making the decisions, this is what will shape who we will be. Now, the fact is, when they released those, none of the parties actually knew who was going to be in charge. They had a good idea, but they couldn't be sure what was happening. When Jesus says these words and lays out his manifesto, when he says, actually, what the kingdom of God is about, it is about good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. It is about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. God says this day is coming. And Jesus then says, and actually I've brought it a step closer. And he says, it will be all about those things. It is about moving towards that day that Revelation 22 and 21 and 22 speak about, where the voice of God comes in and says, for the old order has passed away, and there will be a day when there is no weeping, no crying, no sea, because the sea was where the monsters lived. So when the Bible says there will be no more sea, it's not because Jesus was anti-seaside, it was because the sea was a place of threat. There is nothing that will oppress you and hold you back, but life will be fuller and richer and greater and more. And Jesus says, I have come to announce this and to demonstrate it. And he says, I've not just come to release a book, How many people watch The One Show? Ever. You can admit it, it's fine, we're friends. And sometimes you watch it and they always say who's coming on. And it's not just which celebrity they feel like interviewing. Have you noticed the celebrity is always saying halfway through, well, actually, I've got a book coming out, or I'm just going on tour. I've just got a new CD. And when you get that, it is sort of them going around plugging their own story. But here in this, God says, I'm not just here for the day because it suits me. I'm not just here at a good time. I am here to announce the way that the world will change. You see, one of the writers of the Bible, studies about the Bible, suggests that the Bible comes in five acts. The first of which is Genesis 1 and 2, where everything is great. God makes the world everything super, smashing, fabulous. But then section 2 starts, act 2, where man makes the decision, humanity makes the decision to eat the forbidden fruit, to look for the knowledge of good and evil, puts distance between man and God. Do you know the first time we ever see God look for man is in the Garden of Eden after sin, where God says, where are you? Before that, before sin, God and man had been right together. They'd always been friends. And then God is separate from us. And through the whole of the Old Testament, we've got this story of God looking to restore the world. And then we move on and we've got the story of Jesus coming, of the fullness of that story where Jesus is born in a manger, dies on a cross, rises again and goes back to heaven to save us from our sin. Then we've got the stories in Acts and the epistles, the early church. And then we've got Act 5, which is the bit we are all writing. Because it's the story of God's redeeming work in the church today. God's story did not finish in the Bible. God is not done with the earth. And he says, I'm looking for actors. I'm looking for people to play the part in the story. Now, I do not do dramatic things well. One of the teachers I can remember, Mrs. Clark, who used to taught the other class when I was in year four, there were 13 boys in the choir. There were 12 solo lines. You can see where this is going, can't you? I did not get the part. I can't think why. My singing is not great. There's a reason I became a Baptist, because if I become an Anglican priest, there's things like sung evensong, and they just would scare me and would not be good for getting people into church. But the message of that is that when we stand up to be counted, like I did in that dreadful moment when I said, yeah, I'll sing, is that we stand up and God says, I will give you everything you need. If that's God standing up and saying, I want you to sing, he gives us that voice. When God said to me about going into ministry and doing this, I had to say, yes, I will, but I need you to do it. I can't do it by myself. And God says, I will do it because that is my plan for the world. So I want to ask, what is God asking of you? When Jesus says the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he's been anointed to do all those things. And then Jesus says, and I then give that to you. For what I got from God, I pass on. When he breathed on his disciples after the resurrection and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What part will you play? What role will you take up? What that God will ask of you, will you say yes to? Because just as Jesus said, so too it is true for us today that we have a gospel to proclaim. We have a story to tell. We have a story of Jesus that is life and light to all humanity.